Greetings to each one this morning. Before there was that shout of jubilee as we sang, there were a lot of things that happened. And when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." In John 17, verse 4, he also said, "It is finished." He said, "I finished the work." It doesn't say when he left the garden, he didn't say that it is finished, but I think as he left the garden, there was another thing for him that was finished. And we want to talk about some of those things today. I was thinking as we were singing this morning, as he left the garden, he said, these are the last words that are recorded. Matthew and Mark say it almost exactly like, he said, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." What was going on in his heart? The disciples that were with him didn't say that it's time to go, that we need to go. No, he himself said, "Arise, let us be going." And knowing that, even knowing who it was that would betray him. And we want to talk about some of those things today. About the man Jesus. The title is "A Mock Trial Amid Thunderous Silence." And I read these four accounts over and over in the last days. But the silence is what we want to talk about today. That was an amazing silence. Let's turn for an opening verse to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, it says, "He opened not his mouth." But let's read verses 4 through 7. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." He did say a few words during that time, but I was actually surprised how few words he said. And the Gospels are very, they read very much alike. There's a little bit of deviation in the one, but for the most part, all four accounts are very much alike. He said a few words, and the words that he said were very important words. Let's pray before we go further. Father in heaven, you are a good God, and we're thankful that you are. We're thankful that we can be your children, and we pray that you'd be here with us today and speak to us. And I pray that these few words that I bring, that they would be an encouragement, and we could see Jesus more clearly. So be with us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. The few things that he did say that really stand out is this. There were two things that are very clear. When they asked him if he was the Christ, the Son of God, he answered. And when they asked him if he was the King of the Jews, he answered. And other than that, for the most part, he didn't say anything. So in Matthew 26, Matthew and Mark read very much alike. In Matthew 26, verse 63. 63. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And Mark reads very much the same way when he was asked that question. And I don't want to go over time. I had to weed out a lot of things that could be said. And I trust that the scriptures that I do read won't take too much time. And if they do, we'll just try to stop at the right time. In Mark 14, verse 61... Again, the high priest, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now Luke says it a little differently. In Luke 22, and I know I'll be flipping back and forth here between these accounts. So he said, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And I think as we go here, it's going to stand out to us what he just said. If I tell you, you will not believe. So Jesus could not have said anything at that point that it would change that would have changed their mind. And the amazing thing is that the secular government was trying to set him free, and they wouldn't have it. So when he was asked, Art thou the King of the Jews? Three times he said, Thou sayest. Or thou sayest it. So we can assume because he spoke, because he answered those questions, and because it's recorded, then those two were very important. When he was asked if he's the Christ, the Son of God, he answered. When he was asked if he's the King of the Jews, he answered. So I'd like to give three reasons for his silence. The three reasons that stood out to me. The first reason for his silence that I have here, the verdict was already in. They had already decided to kill him. Matthew and Mark both record that it was for envy that they delivered him. And Pilate knew it was. It says that Pilate knew it was for envy that they delivered him. And it also tells us that they were angry. Not the secular government, but his own people. They were angry. So let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Actually, we're there. In verse 22, now Pilate had already tried to release him, but we're going to start in verse 22 because it says here, he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? So this is the third time that he's trying to convince them to let this just man go. He says, I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Something else that stood out was how often it was the chief priests and the elders that spoke. It says that they brought false witnesses, and their word didn't agree. Anybody with an honest heart looking on would have known that this is a farce. We're now still with the thought that the verdict was already decided. So, in Matthew 27... you don't need to turn to all of these if you don't want. Matthew 27, verse 39 is a very it says, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, all the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Well, we know that's not true. They said they would believe him if he did this, but we know that's not true. Because they had plenty of opportunity after that. And they didn't. So in verse 45, we read that now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land into the ninth hour. So we have 3 hours of darkness. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe. They didn't believe because of everything they already knew about him and all the things he'd already done. And I just now had this thought, what was the answer when the rich man was in hell and he wanted to send somebody back to talk to his brothers? He said, no, they already have all the evidence they need. If somebody would come back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. So the point is, to me, is this. There were so many examples in life that I could have drawn from, but I want to limit that. But there is one example, and I was thinking of this last Sunday when somebody shared out of Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, verse 10, we read that verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Then verse 13 says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now, there's one life example that I want to bring that I often think about. So there, things happen in life and, accidents, tragedies, young people or older people, whoever, are killed. And, people, they shake their heads, God is speaking to us and now, people are going to take a lesson from this. Well, normally that's not the way things happen. There are actually two things that come to mind here, but some years ago, there were young people out partying, and they were Amish young people, and they left the party and went driving, and they rolled their vehicle, and two of them were killed. You know, just instantly killed. Young people drinking and partying. So that was one of those things that happened. One of them was my cousin's son. So another cousin's son was with them. And as far as I know, to this day, he has never turned his life around. And another one that I think of more often is the same area, same kind of situation. Young people partying on a Saturday afternoon right outside of town. I mean, it is within a half a mile of the center of town. They're partying in broad daylight on a Saturday afternoon. And then by turns racing their trucks up and down the road. Well, during this time, in the course of one of these races, a truck was rolled. And this young man was hurt so badly that they did a tracheotomy before they ever left with the ambulance. And these young people went right back to partying. And the young man died. So my take on all of this is, those that are already hardened will not hear. But those that are already hearing will hear. They will take a lesson. And I don't think that after Jesus died and all these things happened, I don't think that the greater part of the people that were responsible for the crucifixion went home and were sorry or said they made a mistake. That's normally not the way life works. I'm just saying that because that's what I've seen. All right. So the second point, and remember where the focus is the silence. So the second point is, and when you get to this point, character doesn't count. They knew who Jesus was. I suppose most of the people there that day knew who Jesus was, what he did, going about, doing good, healing, ministering, but they wanted him out. They also knew who Barabbas was, and it made no difference. It says they chose Barabbas. And I better stay inside my boundaries here. If I don't have boundaries, I'll wander. Matthew 27, in verses 16 through 23, it says, "And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas." That's why I wanted to read that. It says he was a notable prisoner. So they knew who he was. He had a name. He had a reputation. "Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Now, we're just going to skip over. In verse 20, "And the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." "And the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified." And he was silent. Through all this, he was silent. Luke 23:23, and they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. It was their will. They wanted to get rid of the man. Now, just think with me. If you would have removed somebody from that mob situation, somebody with an honest heart again, and away from the peer pressure, and asked that person, now, so what do you think of Jesus? You know, they knew. They knew who Jesus was. They knew the good he did and the good he was. And so they ask him, so what about Barabbas? Well, he's an evil man. He's a murderer. He's a notable criminal. He's a murderer and whatever else it says here. So choose between the two. Well, obviously, you know, we all know what the answer would have been. So Peter tried to be, I don't know, did he try to be neutral? Did he try to, whatever he was trying to do, that got him into trouble. But, you know, we can't fault Peter. Because when all the others fled, except I suppose John, because in John's account, it says that somebody that knew the maid at the door, and we assume that's John, so he must have been there as well. But you know, all the others fled. Peter, at least, he stuck around. He couldn't leave. Peter knew who Jesus was. But he was not yet willing to lose his life. But there came a day when he was. The third point is, you can't reason with a mob. In Acts 19, we see an example of that. When Paul was in Ephesus, for 2 hours, the mob screamed, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And that's what happens when, well, it's just a mob mentality. And again in Acts 21, when Paul was in Jerusalem, it says that Jews which were of Asia stirred up all the people. And then again we have mob action. All the city was moved and the people ran together. All Jerusalem was in an uproar. They beat Paul until the authorities showed up. And some cried one thing and some cried another, you know. That's the thing with mobs. It's beyond reason. In John chapter 8, there's another, it's maybe a little less obvious, but I think there was mob action there as well with the adulterous woman. It says they came tempting him that they might accuse him. And they asked Jesus directly, but he didn't answer directly. He did something else to distract them and to get their minds thinking. He began writing and then he spoke. So I want to finish up here. There's one more thing here. This, you can't reason with a mob. I want to read a few words out of a book. Chapter 16 of Exquisite Agony. Why did your Lord not answer those who charged him with villainy? It was because he understood the fundamental nature of a crucifixion. Those present give no value to your answers. Those present are not there to hear. They are there only to turn your words against you, regardless of what you respond. At the actual time of a crucifixion, all issues are long past the point of reasonableness. In his case, an answer given would have been heard only by the ears of hate. And I'm just kind of skipping through here. His words, had he spoken, would have been twisted and hurled back at him. The simplest utterance would have been seen as irrefutable proof of his guilt. Your Lord could not have spoken an acceptable word that day. It is perhaps an error in reasoning to believe discussion, facts, logic, or scripture are of any weight at such moments. Recrimination is the order of the day. Hearts are fixed. Punishment is inevitable. And he was silent. Learn this well. Defense is useless in a crucifixion. Yet remaining quiet is virtually impossible. Find that life in you which can provide all you need in all aspects of the cross. I actually didn't read this until I was basically finished with everything. And I came back and read this, and it was like, this chapter is saying exactly what I wanted to say. Here it says, if you don't take anything else home, take this home. When you think of Jesus, silence. God and angels must have stood in awe of such dignity in the presence of such rejection. Calm, silent, thunderously silent. He raised the standard of the conduct of one being victimized to breathtaking new heights. God bless you.